Why is that? Why did that last part say, where Moses said to Joshua, and when you go, by the way, when they went to spy out the land, remember they're like spies. Do you think they're like men in black or something that went sneaking around? You know, the word isn't spy. It's tour. They were tourists. They went and toured the land. They viewed the land. They saw the land. Okay, so that makes a lot more sense. They were told to bring back something. If you were Moses, what would you want them to bring back? Yeah. What does it say to bring back? He said, bring back something in particular. What did he say? Fruit of the land. Why would that be such a big deal? How much is fruit worth?
A lot when there's no water.
Well, what were they eating? Lots of manna. You think grapes might be like a treat?
Yeah, right.
I think so. Yeah. So you bring back the fruit of the land. It's like there were kids that probably had never had a grape in the desert, okay? What's a grape? Okay, bring back some of those stuff. And kind of the phasing prophecy would be kind of like this. Okay, kids, today we eat manna in abundance. But this stuff we're going to be eating once we cross over, but there'll be no more manna. You got to work. You got to be farmers and fishermen. But you know what? It's worth it because we've had it with the manna, okay? In all seriousness, think about that. That would have been such a phenomenal treat to have grapes and other fruit. Okay, that's quiz one. Quiz two, I was waiting for the kids to leave. In the Haftorah portion, where did the spies lodge in Jericho?
Harlot's house.
What did you just say?
A house of
ill repute?
Yep.
See, that's where the kids are gone. Wait a minute, do you think Moses gave, is this in Torah? Would Moses give, hey, listen, when you go, here's a discount, the Israeli discount here at this. Why would they go there? You know, there actually is a real reason. It's not the first one that you're thinking of, okay? It's not that reason. Why would they go there?
Wasn't it
Jericho Hilton?
No.
Maybe. Why would they go there? There is a cultural reason. Okay. They were looking for him. Okay, where'd these guys go? The only place you're not allowed to disturb anyone all night is in a house of ill repute. It's a negative ethic. It's a negative ethic. If you're in a house of ill repute, you're probably doing something wrong. But the rule, you know, gangsters have rules that they go by. They're negative rules. You only shoot Guido between 5 and 8, okay? They have rules. That's true. How do I know those? But the ethic was you don't disturb them when they're in there. It was so they wouldn't be disturbed by the other guys. Okay, it's a negative rule. I came in contact with such a negative rule on my last cruise with the Navy. We stopped for a couple days in Hawaii before heading to Tonga, which was a coolest place. The whole country are believers. All of them are. It's great. Anyway, I was walking down the street in Honolulu, and the kids are gone, right? Well, the ladies of ill repute, they wear uniforms. You can kind of tell who they are by how they're dressed, okay? I looked at it, and there's a couple of them with a couple of guys off the ship and police. I go, whatever's happening isn't good. I kind of drifted over. And they said it was a negative issue. The issue was one of our guys pinched one of the girls in a place he shouldn't have pinched her. Without paying. Now, it's against... Now, think about... I was thinking about this ethics, because we're talking about ethics and right and wrong and values. The police were telling our guys they're going to be arrested. Now, it's against the law to be a prostitute and pay money. But if you pinch somebody, that's sexual harassment, even though it's the same person. And the deal was they got arrested and they were in jail and the ship left without them because of a negative value. It's wrong to pinch a lady of ill repute without paying her. So the police said, are you going to pay her? It's like, you got to be, look at this. This is like where we're headed in the future, right here. I said, it's wrong to pay her. But in their mind, the negative value was, if you pay her, you can pinch her. It's okay then. It's not sexual harassment. See what I'm saying? It's weird. What happened to right and wrong? It's wrong to even dress like they were dressed. Anyway, back then, that negative ethic kept these guys safe. Do not disturb. It's the only place you could be in town of do not disturb. So see, you learned something today, didn't you? Well, now people will ask you questions and now you act like you're smart. You see, studying the Bible can actually be fun. You find out things and you go, oh, I didn't know that. Now, okay, at Shavuot, a part of what Shavuot's all about is remembering God giving us the law at Sinai when they were not eating grapes. They were eating lots of manna. And they need lots of water with lots of manna, don't you? Because it probably sticks right about there. And so as we remember that, we kind of sprang from that. The theme of Shavuot is provision. And one of the things that God provided was His Word. Now, when we say Torah, we've walked through this. There'll be very little review today. Torah can mean the first five books of the Bible. It can mean the Tanakh, the Old Testament. It can mean the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. That's how we're using it at this point. Okay, and the word law is a real negative term in English. In English, okay, it isn't that way in other cultures. It simply means, the words mean the instructions, the teachings, the directions. And if you think in terms of, well, they went to receive direction from God, instructions from God, teachings from God. Well, that's nice. We say law. It's like, oh, law. Okay, but that's what they received. So we're taking a look at the uniqueness of the instructions. And most of this has to do with not only your personal faith, but sharing that faith with others. Now, last week, I said a few things. I'm going to say more of those kind of things next week on textual criticism, what's called higher and lower criticism. The Bible has been criticized more than any other book in all of history. Still a bestseller. It is the bestseller of all time. Still is. It has survived that. We'll tell you about that. But when you learn about how it's criticized, people who think they're smart read some of this stuff, you should know how to answer the questions. Because we have answers. It's not take it by faith, brother or sister. We have the answers. Now, last week when I said some things, people say, well, what about, where's your references? Here we go. Now, would you like to buy 150 books or one? Especially for the low cost of only $5. Charlene got the deal of the century on these, and Ron. Evidence that demands a verdict. I will bring mine next week. I have the original one. It's about this big. It's red, and it's falling apart. But all the reason you need the new one is that all the numbers have changed. Okay, the numbers meaning the evidence concerning the scriptures is in these end times getting much, much bigger. And at one time there were a couple of thousand fragments of the New Testament that agree. Then on my last reading, it was 10,000. Now, then it was 25,000. And now it's over 100,000. And so it's exponentially growing of evidence that supports our position. So we have two of these, and Charlene may have one more, and you'll see here after the service. But the reason I bring it up is that he gives extensive footnotes and references to tons of other books that you can go to and even find stuff on the internet. So if you just start here, he will give you the references you need. Everything he says, he backs up with references. So Josh and I used to minister together at times in outreaches on Mexico trips and things like that. He was with Campus Crusade at UCLA campus. He went to Talbot Seminary just ahead of me. And a word about Josh is I've never seen anyone with more energy in my life, literally, than him. Literally. I mean, it's like nonstop. And when I knew him, the Communist Party was recruiting him because they wanted a guy like that to be their spokesman. He'd lead those guys to the Lord, okay? He'd say, why would I want to settle for second best? Look at this. And he'd lead them to the Lord. So what's neat about him is that he is down to earth. He's evangelical, enthusiastic, but he's a sound scholar. He backs everything up that he says, and he has a team that he works with that does all the research for him, because you can't do it. What I'm saying is it's the source that you can trust. So buy that one. All right, so we're talking about his provision in the written word. Now, we went to our bylaws. In the first two pages, we have the preamble, which is our statement of purpose, which is 7 points. Notice a biblical number and a Jewish number. And our principles of faith, which are 13 points, which is a Jewish thing. We kind of planned that. But if you start marking this up, and I read some of this to you a couple of weeks ago, six of the seven statements of purpose have to do with the Scripture. And when you get into the other parts down here, we believe in the Scriptures. It goes, in other words, the bottom line, instead of reading all that again, the bottom line is, if this is not true, if this is not accurate, we're in big trouble and we're wasting a lot of time, okay, if this is not true. Because we're banking on it, okay, we're banking on this. So, you say, okay, I read this because when you fill out the forms and stuff, the cashier forms and so on the surveys, it says, do you agree with our statement of faith? Now, if there's points you don't agree with, that doesn't mean you can't come here. It just means you can't teach that point here, and we'll talk. But the point being is, you read this, you go, okay, that's one of the reasons I come here. But then when people ask you, why do you believe that? See, I want you to have an answer or know where to go to get it. And by the way, that book has a lot of them, and there's a part two as well. But you need to be able to give the answers, because they will ask you questions about the Bible. So we're going to bring some up. I brought some up last week. I'll answer next week. I have not forgotten those. All of them we'll get to. But he's provided us with his written word. Aren't you glad about that? Without the written word, what would you be stuck with? Your memory. How's it doing? Don't you just hate memorizing stuff like for school, like the Gettysburg Address? You had to memorize that, huh? I did. I had to memorize that. Yeah, well. We talked about that when it comes to this issue of the inspiration of Scripture, because religious people, faith-based people, in churches and in synagogues, will go against you and me on some of these issues. You need to know where you stand and why. And the two key terms were, when it comes to the Scripture, is inspiration and authority. What does inspiration mean, and what does authority mean? You know, if you believe something and you practice something, if we do something, what's your authority? We talked about some of the ones that aren't so hot, like, well, my congregation does that. And that's not a very good one. I mean, we do stuff because it's the right stuff, but that's not a good answer for someone. Or my rabbi says, no. We want you to do things because God says. And then your person that you're talking to will say, where does it say that? You should know this. I'll tell you how easy it is in just a minute. But inspiration and authority. And I gave a definition of inspiration. Have you memorized it yet? God so moved. The Holy Spirit so moved. The writers of the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, that without swaying their individual personalities or style of writing, because it all shows up in that. Their style shows up. Without swaying their personality, it shows up, or style of writing. The Holy Spirit so moved that each and every single word they wrote was what God intended written. I'm going out on a little bit of a limb on that, and I'm going to defend it. So if that's true, this is authoritative. Because that's not true of other books, except this one. Other books are important. They're valuable. They're not inspired. They don't have authority. They're written to help us understand this one. And there's a balance there we need to look at, and at least you can understand what I think on these things. What's authoritative? The Tanakh, the Old Testament, if you're new, okay, is an account of a nation. God created Israel. He didn't look around and say, let me find a little group of people. No, he created Israel. He took a man, Abraham, called him, and said, out of you I'll make a nation. I'm going to give you this land, the Abrahamic covenant, through Isaac and then through Jacob. He created a nation. It's on the news every day, isn't it? A little teeny, teeny, weeny nation on the news every day. It's a real problem, isn't it? Okay? But it's created because he has a plan and a purpose. And that little nation is a major part of that. That plan and purpose was to use that nation as a vehicle through which Messiah would come, through which he would come into the world. By the way, this was written by Jews. It was the vehicle of the written revelation as well. Okay, that's a major contribution. Think about that. The Brit Hadashah is the account of the Messiah coming into the world. Who he is, what he said, what he did. And he brings gifts. His appearing on earth is the central event in all of history, This is God's plan and purpose. It focuses on him, upon him. And a plan of redemption. At Passover, we talk about the plan of redemption. This is the plan of redemption, cover to cover. It's right here. God has a plan. We're not getting into prophecy this week, maybe next week, but prophecy is one of the major things that shows this book is true. It accurately predicts the future to little teeny things at times. And we can show people that with dates and names in history. But the entire Bible is built around his plan, his purpose. History, in English, you can do this. The word history, okay, history. Remember my blackboard here? History, his story. It's a cute little thing, right? But it's true. His story is history. It's his story. It was recorded, written, that we would believe. John said that this stuff was written that you might believe. That you might believe. That you might understand. That you might know. And that you might love him. You know, the Shema, the cornerstone. Love God with all that you are. Well, shouldn't you like know him a little? About him? Know something? See, love is an emotional response to something. It's not just, you have to know him. We're to understand him and follow him. Yeshua's message to those that listen, follow me. He didn't say follow me for 2 years. It's a forever deal. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. He promises eternal life to those who follow him and those who believe. That's a pretty big deal. Some of the facts are fun. I'll give you some this week and next week, and we'll see what we'll go from there. Some are great. Some facts. Let's take a category of people. A category of people that believe the Bible is true. Okay? That group of people. Think about that. In this category, there was a survey taken some time back. 12% of those people, the people who believe the Bible is true, 12% of those people read it every day. These are not good numbers, by the way. Okay? 34% of those read it once a week. 42% once in a great while. It's probably a stretch, right? And 12% never read it at all. But they say they believe it, but they never read it, ever. Okay, what like group here is going to be able to share what's in here? Do you think this is a horrible figure? The group that believes it to be true, we only have 12% who are reading this every day. Okay, and this is not good. Now, we have people, okay, these people, none of these are you though, right? You're the top 12%. Then you have people who say, well, I'm messianic. How do you define yourself? How do you identify yourself? I'm messianic. Or if you're going to a nice, really good church, you can say, I'm a Christian. Okay, the word messianic and the word Christian are the same word in different languages. It means Messiah-like. Okay, but if you punch that term into these numbers, I'm going to be like him. But the problem is I don't know what he said or what he did because I don't read the book. But I'm a Christian. I'm messianic. How could you be like him if you don't know what he said? That was a gripe of mine when I was a new believer. I think it's a gripe of Yeshua's. Don't call yourself by my name if you don't know what I said or did. You know? And in fact, Yeshua's teaching is where before you make that big decision, you better take a look and see what you're getting into. This is not going to be easy. Count the cost. It's going to cost. Count the cost. But when it comes down, now from a Jewish perspective, education is very important. From a Jewish perspective, if we're witnessing to Jewish people, we better have a handle on this. Okay? Especially if this is what we say it is. And what a gift God has given. And what a time in which we live. I mean, okay, I was happy to laugh last week. 20 years ago, I'd have to go to the library, check out books. Probably the ones I went and checked out, couldn't get them. I have to wait, get the book, take it home, look up stuff. I go on the computer, and that guy's book is right there. And I can print page 18. I go, it's so easy for us. We're without excuse. We have all this stuff at our fingertips. All this stuff at our fingertips. And are we in the other 12% that don't utilize it? You know, we need to be scholarly in the sense of we need to be students of the Word and teachers of the Word. The whole thing with we sang the Great Commission song. The whole thing is that we're supposed to tell people what we know. You don't say, well, this is what my congregation believes. What do you believe? And you should be able to defend it. The Apostle Peter says, you better defend what you say you believe. Dr. Feinberg, is that a Jewish name, Feinberg?
Yeah.
Charles Lee Feinberg was my first teacher in seminary. Unfortunately, he did not understand grace, only law, when it came to grades, okay? There was no grace. He was tough. He was a great, godly man. He came to the Lord a week before graduating from an Orthodox yeshiva to be a rabbi. Wow. A week away from graduation, he came to the Lord. Obviously, they didn't let him graduate. They kicked him out of the family, out of everything. But I tell you what, he had a handle on Jewish stuff. In his first day of class, he says, we all these seminary students, right? We know a lot. We come in with our Bibles and books and smiles and all that. And we know all this stuff. He says, don't say you believe this. Even though politically it was the right thing to say, I'm in this school because I believe this. He goes, don't say you believe it unless you can defend it, unless you can stand on it and tell people why you believe it. That's really good advice. Because when you say, I believe Yeshua is God, that's going to rock the boat. What's the next question that you will get? Why do you believe that? Well, Bob Black said in the sermon, the statement of, you know what? That opens big doors. Do you have the answers? Because especially Jewish people, they expect an answer. If you say, I have a conviction, I believe this. Okay, why? Show me. In Israel, it happened that way all the time. One year, we were in Eilat, struggling to learn. So, you know, the Eilat, so we had to go on a sailboat with our whole group so we could learn about the geography of the area. Well, okay, here's the deal. I wanted just our group to be on that boat, right? Because some Israelis can get a little out of control in Eilat. We didn't want them on this boat, a different boat. We wanted to have a worship time, you know, and sing our songs and have a Bible study, have a prayer time, okay? And then so at dinner, the captain of the boat comes in with our guide. He says, there's a person who wants to join your group on the boat tomorrow. There's 10 jillion boats that go out every day. He wants to go with us. I go, no, it's just our own group. And he says, he wants to go with you. I go, well, tell him we're these Christians who are going to sing Christian songs and pray and study the Christian Bible. Tell him that. He said, he still wants to go. Lord, okay. He's a Jewish man from France. He was in France. Okay, so I'm saying, okay, so I tell our group, okay, he's a Jewish guy. Be nice to him, okay? Don't, like, attack him with your Bibles in the first 10 seconds. Okay, we're getting on the boat. I'm walking up the little ramp. Here's one of our girls. Just like this. I go, keep letting me on the boat, okay? I tried to warn the guy. You don't want to come, right? Okay, so we go out. We have our worship time. He joins us. He sits in our group. We sing our worship songs. We have our Bible study. He opens his Bible. It was on his guys, right? His people. Okay? He joined us. A little while later, I couldn't find him. It's not good to out in the ocean, okay? Somebody said, well, he's downstairs at the table, and he has a lot of questions for you. Because people had been talking to him. And so, so I go down. See, I knew this was going to happen. I wanted to go in that boat and relax and have my lunch, see, and have a day off, but no. So I go downstairs, and he has this list of questions. Okay, I went to your study. I have all these questions for you. Okay, great. Jewish guy, right? They're about Yeshua. And so what about this? Okay, now I have to give answers. I better have answers. I would turn to Isaiah, and so on, I'd read to him. He'd say, well, that's in the New Testament. I said, no, it's not. It's not. He writes it down. To make a long story short, he had all these questions, including the deity of Yeshua. But how can he be God? What are the prophecies that say that? He wrote them all down. Okay? And then he said, okay, I saw you. I saw who you are. I heard your answers. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to get my Bible out, which looks like this. Okay? And if that's what this says, I'm going to believe it. So you better know how to tell somebody where to look. All right? And we're going to talk about this one in a minute. But some of the very first questions are, they will ask you, do you believe that Jesus is God? You know, Kat, why don't we talk about something else? Okay, I'll go, yeah, yes, I do. Why do you believe that? You better have an answer. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. Same with all the rest. Anyway, so that's kind of why we're here sometimes, is to get answers to questions. It's kind of a training ground for the mission field. Okay, this 12% that never reads the Bible. I have a few choice statistics for trivia people today. Here's one. How long does it take you to read the Bible cover to cover? I haven't got all day. Come on, give me a number. Huh? Yeah. A year? Who said that? A year? I mean, it depends. If you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee or in the school of Hillel or Shammai, right, yeah, I know. You're right. You start, right. It takes 80 hours if you read slow. The actual term is pulpit speed. Seriously, pulpit speed is when you're reading in public. Charlton Heston. Thus saith the Lord. Pulpit speed is slow. 80 hours. Think you can give God 80 hours a year to read the book? I think so. Not asking too much. Little point of trivia. This is a book of wonders. And it's not like any other book, like any other religious book. It starts in eternity past. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It starts there, in the beginning, in eternity. It ends in eternity future. When I was a little kid, I couldn't figure out eternity. I'm thinking, well, when did it start? My mother said it didn't start. I go, how can something not start? It didn't start. Who made God? Nobody. What do you mean nobody? He's eternally existed. How can that be? And the other way, too, it's a little easier for the forever this way, okay? But eternity future talks about eternity future in this book. The book ends with a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and the king on the throne saying, "Behold, I make all things new." And it goes off into eternity. Pretty cool book, huh? Look at what it covers. Look at the space it covers. And in between is history, right here. It's a story. This is a story. It's a revelation, God revealing himself. He's revealing himself in Scripture. What kind of a story is it? Are you ready for this? It's a love story. It's a love story. John 3:16 is the middle part. God so loved that he gave. It's a love story. It really is. Now, if you were to make this sort of a soap, a biblical soap, let's compare what's in the Bible, okay? As in many love stories, there's tenderness in the Bible, deep tenderness, points of weeping, real love moments with people, isn't there? There's jealousy, huh? Deceit, betrayal, there goes the soap stuff. Forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, family issues. I might even say dysfunctional family issues here. It's our family, isn't it? There's failures, phenomenal victories, friendships, and promises that God makes. It's kind of like, I know you're human. And when Yeshua said to Peter, you know, I really know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I really do understand that. But Lord, I know. Okay, but it's a love story. But it's like there's a line in a movie that's kind of neat where this young woman was astounded that this man loves her just like she is. See, sometimes love is really conditional. I will love you, but here's the list of 18 things you have to change in. And then I will really love you. Or, the other side is, I know all those 18 things, but you know what? I love you just like you are. Just like you are. And I can maybe help you with some of these things to make it a little better. Okay? But God says, it's God so loved the world, just like we are, that he gave. He gives gifts. He comes bringing gifts. It's unconditional love. In spite of all that junk, he loves. But then he turns it around. You're going to be messianic? You're going to be like Yeshua? Then you have to love like that. That means reconcile. That means forgiveness. That means mending broken relationships. And the list goes on, just like what he expects from us. In the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. They don't deserve to be. Of course they don't deserve to be forgiven, and neither do you. I don't want what I deserve. I'd be in really big trouble. I'm going to go with the grace part. When I'm in line up in heaven, I'm going to be grace, grace, grace. There's no lines, by the way. Those are all movies. There's no lines. There's no lines. And St. Peter's not at the door. For you trivia, I asked you a question last week. Y'all forgot that, huh? How many verses are in the book of Isaiah? See, I asked that. I bet you nobody knows. No verses. That's how many chapters. How many verses? I could go words if you want. On the computer, you get this stuff. Remember we said last time that in the... In the find from the Dead Sea Scrolls that there were, out of the entire book, it was 17 letters at variance. Now, there were word inversions, but they were the same thing. It's like saying, Messiah Yeshua or Yeshua Messiah. It doesn't say that Isaiah, but it'd be like that, same thing. But only 17 out of the whole book. Okay, there are 31,102 verses in... I think I wrote that down backwards. There are 775,693 words in the scriptures. The verse part I'll get next week and put that together. The reason I say that is because it's when you take a look at the immense amount of material, it all forms one picture. People could not have put this together. They could not have put this together. So let's talk for the next few minutes about that statement about inspiration. What does it mean for it to be inspired? The word inspired means God breathed. God breathed. God breathed. The origin is God. Breath. What's another word for breath? Ruach. Oh, spirit. Okay. Yeah. Spirit. Breathe. The breath of God. The Holy Spirit. Writings other than the scripture are not God-breathed. They're good. They're important. They have facts, but they're not God-breathed. There's a difference. Am I going to throw all those out? No! I just told you to buy a book. Okay, now some people might say, well, I'm going to only get my information from God direct. I'm not going to read men. I'm making a differentiation between the writings of man and the writings of God. Do I have any books in my house? I got a few books, right? Yeah, I read the writings of men. Why? Dr. Feinberg, my old buddy who doesn't know about grace, which is motivation to really study. He expected you to get an A. A B was not a good grade. Pardon me. He expected an A. He expected scholarship. Well, Dr. Feinberg said, don't put aside something God has revealed to someone else. You can learn. In other words, God can speak to you and show you something, and then you can teach that to me. He said, don't throw that out the window. Learn. You know, otherwise you spend your whole life learning what you could have told me right now. That happens all the time. I'm the teacher, right? Is it possible that somebody in this room might know something I don't know and can tell me? Where's Richard? Happens almost every week. They tell me. Yeah. Sometimes, okay, pardon the labels, but there have been sweet little old ladies that have walked up to me after a message, you know, and say, you know, I think that this might say something like this. I'm going, thank you. I did 15 hours of research for this message, and you come up. I look at it and I go, holy cow, you're right. That is really good. Can we all come back again? I want to show you that. Seriously, we learn from the Lord speaks to you. Hey, you can teach me, please. That's what we're all about. We're a body. We're a fellowship. We're a community. So what the Lord spoke to Josh McDowell about, I want to learn. And no, we're way ahead of the power curve at that point. So it's okay, but know that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is not. Just know the difference. Now, these other writings, now we're getting into stuff like Talmud and Jewish sages and their writings. They're valuable. They're important. Okay? And what they do is they attempt to shed light on Scripture like other commentaries. But if you have to look at them like that. They exist to shed light on the meaning of this. That's why they are there. They are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're important. We don't throw them out. Josephus is important. But he's not inspired. He's not inspired. It must have been tough if you were someone like one of the sages to be told, right, like Maimonides or something, your writings are really good. The Rambam. Your writings are really good. But you know that Galilean fisherman, Peter, his are inspired. You know, it must have been tough. That's how God works. I love Sally Klein, Improbable People. A Galilean fisherman? How about a whole boatload of them? They're going to change the world. Could be raising the dead. Okay? Yeah, but what about... No, it's God imparts the power. The power is in the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not in the learning. You should have some conflicts. We'll talk about those too. The commentaries exist to shed light on the scriptures. But know the difference in what man has said and what God has said. Legalism comes in not so much by doing what God has said, but by taking what man has said about what God has said and acting like God has said that. Did you get that? Because that's legalism. Okay, taking what man has said, taking something from the Talmud, and then acting like God said that, and then practicing that God said this when God didn't say that. That's not legalism if you do what God says. See? We can have some clashes over that. Not classes, clashes. We're family, right? Yeshua and the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees get a bad rap. Okay, I've mentioned this before. There's a book out you can buy in Israel called Yeshua the Pharisee. He fit with them. He was in their theological perspective. You can argue amongst family, okay? In our seminary classes, we could do this. The issue was he would debate the Pharisees not on the issue of should you be Torah observant, but how do you do that? The way in which you do it. Next week, there's a couple of things like on hand washing. There's some verses about hand washing, but they will tell you how to do the hand washing. Yeshua said, no, my guys do it different. Yeah, but you don't do it right. I was mentioning this morning to someone, if you only came here, didn't go anywhere else in your life in a Messianic congregation, and you saw when the scroll came out and was here when it was time for the procession, I noticed everybody left their seats and went to the walls. Right? I saw that. They all got the... And so the scroll goes this way and around, like this. I was saying to somebody, sure enough, somebody from here is going to go somewhere else down the street. And the scroll comes out, and they don't do that. And our guy's going to say, you guys do this wrong. Not wrong. It just kind of happened. And we do it. It's not right or wrong. Other people do it different. But then legalism comes by saying, you have to do it that way, or it's not right. God never said to do it that way. Anyhow, we need to know the difference. What has God said? When we start focusing on Yeshua's perspective, that'll be the main thought of next week, but his perspective on Scripture, shouldn't that be ours? The one that he had? He made the difference. Okay, when he debated the Pharisees, it was not about should we do Torah, but how do we do it? The Sadducees was different. They didn't think you have to do it. Okay, they didn't have very much in common at all. So you couldn't even fight, have a good fight with them. Yeshua quoted 22 books of the Tanakh as authoritative. 22 he quoted from. Think of all the things he could have quoted from. 22 books. In fact, what's cool is this. He acted like God said that. God said this. God said this. God said this. It was authoritative. It was inspired. God said. The book he quoted the most, what book is that? Deuteronomy. It's also the most attacked book in the Bible. He thought he would quote that the most. What are the illustrations he could have given versus the ones he did? And he acted like these were actually true events. Oh, stuff like creation, the flood, Lot, manna, Jonah. He taught those as real historical events. You know, our seminaries today, a lot of them go, oh no, those are myths and this and that. And nobody believes that stuff. He did. He taught it. What you're doing is dealing with his integrity. Because he taught that as fact, as true. You see that one? I mean, he believed that? Yeah, he believed that. He believed this. He did. He did. He believed it. In fact, how much did he believe it? Here we go into some legalism now. Matthew 5:18, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, you see, we here today, well, we're a New Testament group, so we toss out the Old Testament. There's 39 books right there. Or we're this or we're that. That stuff hadn't been written yet when Yeshua said this. He's talking about the Tanakh. He said, here's what he's saying. He's saying, and by the way, you talk to people and they go, well, I like the principles of the Ten Commandments. You know, the principle of not murdering somebody. What do you mean the principle of it? It's a it's a law, okay? He's talking about the smallest letter, the smallest pen stroke possible. Not the principle. Not the thought behind it. Not the thought behind it. Not the concept. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I like the concept of a Shabbat. God gave you the day. He specified this day. People don't like to be told what to do they? Let me pick the day. It's not a concept. But the very words, down to the very letters, down to the very formation of the letters, that's what Yeshua was saying. God was involved guiding their hands to the formation of the letters. That intricate. That's what he's saying here. That's inspiration. To its smallest letter. When the resurrected Messiah was walking along the road, and we'll get part two of this section next time, when the road to Emmaus, he started talking, and he brings something up. In Luke 24:44, he said this, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." That's the Tanakh, but what's that figure of speech that he uses? That's why it's important to attend a Messianic congregation. Other people missed this. What was he saying? What did he say in Hebrew class? He said, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim. That's the threefold breakdown of the Hebrew Scriptures. I have a Tanakh here. Okay? Tanakh, Holy Scriptures. Look at this. Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. 2,000 years later, same breakdown. Same breath. A lot of the prophets, the writings. He said, they all speak of me. That prophesied of him. He taught the authority of Scripture in identifying who Messiah is. That's how we know. The story he told of the rich man and Lazarus. What did he say? What did Yeshua say? He said, this is so good. He said, listen to Moses and the prophets. The word of God. Listen to them. Listen to this book. God is speaking in this book. Listen. God is speaking. I love these numbers. Phrases like, thus saith the Lord. God said. Or the Lord said, appear. Three times. No. Four, five, six, seven. How about seven? Good old biblical right number. Seven times? Okay, Bible trivia people. 3,808 times. Do you get the point? Other books don't say that. They say, you know who said. Okay, something else. God said. In Torah, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said, write these words. That's pretty clear. And so on. The point being that God saw to it that each and every single word that we have down to the formation of the letters is exactly what he wanted written. What a gift we have. In this you'll find God's will for you. And why we're here. And what our future should be about. It's in his word. The gift of his word given to us. Which of those groups are you in? Of how often you read it and study it. What did Paul say to Timothy? Study. What do you think he was studying? Scriptures. Study. study. Why? Because we need to impart this. This is the book we need to impart and no one understand. And when somebody says to you, where does it say that in the Bible? I want you to be able to do this. And so I was talking to two boards this last week. And sometimes I will say, John 3. You say, John 3 what? Boris, right? I said this. It doesn't matter. If you know the book and the chapter, you can find the verse. So don't memorize the whole thing. Save up your brain cells a little bit. Okay, John. Seriously, John 3. We had Bible studies when I was in Bible college. It was called Chapter Summary. They would say, like Mark 10, you had to tell what's in that chapter. And it works. If you memorize what's in a certain chapter, and you memorize it, you can find stuff in the Bible all day long, quickly. Don't worry about the verse. You can find that. But Mark 10, or Matthew 5, or whatever. But know the gift. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a living quality to it. It changes lives. No other book, when you pick it up and open it, changes lives like this. Changes the course of history. We've been given a gift. Let's be responsible. We're ambassadors of the Messiah. But this is the book about Him. We should be scholars in this book. In this book. I got to tell you, I never get tired of it. Reading the same thing over again. Yes, I learn something new every day. Every day. Thinking, the Holy Spirit last night snuck this line in, didn't He, when I wasn't looking. No, I was there all the time. But, you know, we can only take in so much. So read, study, and be thankful for the gift that He's given to us. He's given us the gift. And the ultimate gift is the living Word, the Messiah Himself. And what a team. When He said to His disciples that concerning the Great Commission, when you try to gather the last Seder in the Great Commission, the last Seder was, the Holy Spirit will be with you. He will be in you. He will empower you. The first part of the Great Commission, don't leave until you're empowered. And then, oh, by the way, I will go with you. What a team. Yeshua Himself. And next week we take a look at Luke 24. What does He do? I'll give you just a little hint. See, we have some help in this. We have some help. He opens our eyes. He opens the Scriptures. And He opens our understanding. And He still does that. He still does that. But not to some other book. Not to this. Great book. You all ought to have it. But the Holy Spirit does those things to this book. Read that book. Let's all stand. More next week.